Welcome, everybody listening to the Encounter Church Sermon Podcast. Thank you for listening to this message. As you take time to process this teaching of Scripture, we at Encounter Church hope that it leads you to have a real and meaningful encounter with God, because we believe that people need an encounter with God more than anything else. So enjoy. This was about a year ago. I heard a quote from a guy. We're doing a series called Mad Dash, and this is just a short series, and as I get through this first quote, you're going to begin to see why it's called Mad Dash. So there was a few years ago, I heard a guy named Stuart Scott. Does anyone know who Stuart Scott is? Okay, Stuart Scott was on SportsCenter, ESPN, like when I was a teenager, like when I was obsessed with SportsCenter and like checking all the scores and whatever, and there wasn't a whole lot to do like or watch on TV, and so you could watch SportsCenter just on repeat all day long. Well, Stuart Scott, he was one of the sportscasters on ESPN back, like I would say back in the glory days, which is really what everybody says when they are like talking about the days of their teenagers years, like, right? The glory days, those were the days, right? When I talk about my own kids, I'm like, they're missing out on the glory days, like, they don't know what it's like. Anyway, he was like back in the glory days of SportsCenter where they had catchphrases. Remember some of the SportsCenter catchphrases? Well, Stuart Scott had some of the best catchphrases on SportsCenter. So I'm totally going to butcher him because he was on TV for a reason, because he had a great voice and a great personality. But one of his catchphrases was, "Booyah!" He just, yeah. Okay, I tried to go for it there. I just couldn't. Another one that he was famous for was, "Like gravy on a biscuit, it's all good." I'm like, yeah, see that little laughter? Exactly what he was hoping for. When he was commentating on sports activities, he would say, "Just call him Butter because he's on a roll." One of my favorite. And this last one is probably my favorite one of all time from him. "As cool as the other side of the pillow." Right? You ever done that in the middle of the night? You just flip that thing over? Like, bam, I'm done. Well, he passed away a number of years ago of cancer. He died at the young age of 49, and nearing the end of his battle with cancer, he became famous for sharing this line that he didn't come up with, but it was a line that he had picked up, and he made it like his end-of-life encouragement for everybody who was following his story and following along with him. It says this: "His life consists of two dates with a dash in between." And he was known at the end of his life for saying this frequently. And this kind of makes sense. Like when you're at the end of your life, you begin to think about, you know, how did I do? What did I do? Is what I did matter? Or does it matter to anybody? And you begin to think about all these wild things. And so I thought it'd be really fun if we took a walk through the cemetery tonight, but I chickened out. I was like, we'll just stay here. And actually, with like, having some people on vacation, we're kind of a light crew. We could walk through the cemetery tonight if you really want to, but because it's only 10 steps away. But instead, I walked through it for you, and I took a few pictures. And because the whole idea of the dash being between two dates, do you know what those two dates represent? The first one being, right, your birth year and the year that you passed away. So this cemetery that is up this way has some really old tombstones in it. And this is one of the older ones that I found when I was walking around that I could still read the date. 1771, this person was born, which is wild. That's so long ago, 1771. I looked up the what was the population of Sinking Spring in 1771? And the earliest census was 1880, like 100 years, and it was only 500 people. And so Sinking Spring now is a really small area, but it has 4,000 people in it. And so who knows what it was when this person was born. But yeah, there's some really old inscriptions up there on the hillside here. This last one, I appreciated this last one. These people were both born just like 10 years after the Civil War in the late 1800s, and you see just a good example of two dates with a dash in the middle. And I love the reflection of that thought that people have, that like, people remember the year you were born, they remember the year you pass away, but actually like what we do in between, the dash in between, is this extension of just this long life of activity and decision and living and relationship and legacy and memories all wrapped up into who you are and what you became and and what you left people with. And so I love the idea of a mad dash. I love the idea of just this life really being reflected in no inscription at all, but a dash in between two dates remembered by. And it turns out that what we do matters, and then what we participate in matters, what we say matters, what we, the way that we interact with others matter, and what we become in life, it matters so much. And so tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about how to make that count. And then next week, we're going to have a worship and prayer service where we're going to spend a little time just in personal reflection and prayer, inviting God to help us understand our life and to help us understand, like, what are we doing that's counting? What are we doing that matters to others? What are we doing that is important, that will be remembered by? What are we doing now that's going to leave a legacy that that is going to maybe someday exist between two dates, but means so much more to the people who knew us? So the dash in between separates those two significant dates. Tonight, we're going to talk about how to get to the bottom of how to make your life count. And I know that, like, when I was a teenager, I thought about this a lot. I thought about this, like, and especially in college, too, where you're working through what your future is going to be like what the adult version of you is going to be. Do you remember, like, agonizing over, like, college applications? Or even before that, like, agonizing over, like, you know, you get into 9th, 10th grade, and you're like, should I be taking honors English or not? Should I stick with the college prep courses? Or should I, you know, what's going to happen to me next? Like, you know, start getting obsessed with driving and working and relationships, boyfriends and girlfriends. And then as that, you know, in that 10-year period of time, you get obsessed with a lot of things, like classes to schoolwork to driving to relationships to getting married, and then, like, where you're going to live and what kind of career you're going to have, and are we going to have kids? And it's like, whoa, there's, like, a lot of obsession in this, like, 10-year period of time. And thankfully, in my life, I have become less obsessed with all the possibilities that could occur and more just, like, consistent, because I actually think God's will, and have a couple really key moments in my life that I look back on that I'm going to develop with you at a later sermon series, but a couple key moments in my life where it's like God didn't answer my question regarding his will about what I should do with the dash in between these two dates. He actually didn't answer that question because he lofted it back into my lap, which I hated him for. Where are we going? Silence. It's like, what the heck? Is this like a formula that I'm supposed to figure out? Is this a secret, like, God's will equation that, like, only the super spiritual people know? Like, the people who are really connected in prayer to God are the people who know, like, every page of the Bible and can quote verse by verse. I'm like, wait a minute, what about me? I told you I'd follow you, so where are we going? I'm like, okay, I'm ready, let's go. Silence. And so I just was thinking a lot in my life about God's will because it was a personal struggle for me. And so I just want to share with you something that I think is simple, something that I think is just really clear. And then I'm going to give you some time with that paper you received coming through the door to write some things down and just reflect on it for you personally. So first of all, when it comes to God's will, like, let's just admit really quick that in America, we're used to having so many choices. Like I think sometimes we get, like, lost or hindered when it comes to, like, what does God want me to do with this? What does God want me to do with that? Because we have so many choices. We have so many options. We have so many schools we can choose. You know, there used to be just, like, one state school, and it had the name Pennsylvania in it, and now I have no idea how many there are, like 25 state schools that you could, like, pick from, you know, that come with certain discounts just because you're a resident here in Pennsylvania and whatever. All of these choices. If you're dating, you are no longer confined geographically to where you live, right? Because we can date online, we can meet somebody outside of your area and start a long-distance relationship and begin to grow closer together. If you're buying a house, you're not confined to what's in the newspaper anymore or some sort of handout. Do you remember those days? Some of you are just like, what is the newspaper anyway? Like, you talk about ReadingEagle.com on Facebook? Is that what you're talking about? Like, you need a subscription to read those things? No, I'm talking about, like, Zillow and Realtor.com and all the different places, things that we have to just show us what's out there in abundance. We get notifications the day new houses go onto the market. Do you remember when it was like, oh, you had to drive by something to see the sign in the front yard to know that that house was for sale? It took, like, 6 months to sell a house 20 years ago. Wild. The entire aisle at the grocery store that is 50 feet long, three shelves high, dedicated to cereal. I know, like for your cereal lovers, round of applause. Like, I have eaten a bowl of cereal every single morning of my entire life, and it has been beautiful. Actually, up until last year, I was like, switched to yogurt and granola and fruit. I know. I'm showing my age. I think eggs are great. Like, cereal's awesome. The missionary family that we used to visit in Haiti, who were forced to flee after the earthquake 2 years ago and are now in British Columbia regrouping, they had a group of young girls who they had trained to play volleyball, and they were looking for tournaments. And so every once in a while, they would travel to the Dominican, and they would play in these volleyball tournaments. And part of this trip, which of course was like a once-in-a-lifetime trip for them because they were never given the privilege to leave the country of Haiti or the finances or the resources, but this family was just like invested in them so much. It was great. One of the highlights of the trip was they were allowed to go to the grocery store and pick out a box of cereal, and they couldn't. And the Debbie Ray, the missionary, would just laugh. She would just say, look at the aisle, and they just had no idea, like, what to choose from. It was so great. I'm like, in America, we just take all these things for granted. Why? Because we have so many choices. There's so many options. Could we do this? Could we do this? Could we do this? And you know what? I don't know if you're like me, but too many options can leave me stuck. When I have 10 options, I don't know. There's probably a term for that. Does anyone just want to shout out a term for that? Option, I don't know, decision? Fatigue, decision paralysis. That's the one I was looking for. Yeah, that's good. Decision paralysis. And I am totally guilty of, or I have been stuck in decision paralysis. And I think sometimes people get stuck in decision paralysis when it comes to the word of God or just the will of God. Like, what does God want me to do with this? How does God want me to proceed with this? And I think every genuine Christian who has pursued God has also understood that choices, that the choices we make determine specific outcomes in our life. They determine, like, the results of, you know, like the house you buy determines what school your kids go to, determine what neighbors you have, and determine what community you're a part of, right? So, like, every decision we have has outcomes. What school you go to, what college you go to, what degree you graduated with, all that stuff determines things down the road. Who you marry determines so many things down the road about your life. And some of these choices and these decisions, in fact, impact your reputation or even whether or not God is glorified in your life. And so when it comes to God's will and knowing what to do next with this life that we've been given between these two dates, we need to uncover and we need to stop agonizing and we need to recognize that God's will is not a formula to be figured out. It's not a secret to be uncovered. You know, when I was a teenager and I was a new Christian, I was trying to figure out, like, was I supposed to go to Bible college? Was I supposed to, like, finish my degree at Penn State? Or was I, what was I supposed to do? And I remember coming across this story in the Bible where God wrote. There was, like, this hand that appeared, and he wrote some words on a wall. And I remember thinking, like, okay, God, you've done it in the past. I need you to do it right now. I'm going to go to sleep. I'm going to wake up, and the writing is going to be on the wall. I just know it because I am all in. And so whatever you want, God, I'm going to do it. I wake up, and my wall would just be blank. It would just be silence. And that question of, like, what am I supposed to do next sucks. I hate it. All right, you're hearing a lot about me. Let's get into Scripture. Okay, all right, here we go. Imagine for just a moment that God is more concerned about today than about tomorrow. Let's just start off that principle, that God is more concerned about how you are navigating your today than he is about your tomorrow. And so I know that in America, we're planners. I know that, you know, it's like ingrained in us from the time we were born or from the time we, you know, moved here, and we're encouraged to plan ahead. Think about the future. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do then when we get to that place? Your future partner, your future house, your future kids, your future job. But I don't know if God intends to tell us everything about the future. But we agonize over it anyway. Instead, what I think God is more concerned about is the today. And so here are three ways that God guides your life. Three ways. Psalm 119 tells us very, very clear that God guides our life with Scripture. He guides our life with Scripture. And he says this, your word is a lamp, reflecting on God's words to him. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. Scripture is the starting point. I know this is going to sound really simple here for about 5 minutes, and then we're going to get really personal in about 5 minutes. Scripture is the starting point for very specific wisdom. It's the starting point for principles. It's a starting point for wisdom. It's a starting point for discerning God's will, because Scripture can be trusted. Scripture can be a source of infinite knowledge, is a source of infinite knowledge. Scripture is a powerful enough to break up your worldview and turn you into in a different direction. It is that powerful and that important in our lives. And so what we need to be doing as Christians, we need to be in Scripture, ideally, daily. All of us would raise our hands admitting that, like, we're not, we miss days. That's not judgment. I'm just simply saying, like, I'm with you. I have days when I miss it, and some days when I nail it. But Scripture, I believe in the core of my mind and my heart and of my soul, that Scripture is the starting point of God's wisdom, principle, and discerning his God will. So that's number one. God starts with Scripture. You want to know God's will for what to do next in your life, or for what to do today in your life, begin with the Bible. It's a great place to start. Number two, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, in 1 Corinthians, he writes this, says, when we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. There's a lot of, like, Spirit in there. Let me just summarize that one more time for you. The Holy Spirit of God who lives in you is a well of wisdom, a deep, deep well of wisdom and resource when we just don't have the words to navigate what we're going through. Sometimes we hit bumps in the road. Sometimes we hit a fork in the road. Sometimes there are crossroads. Sometimes there are situations where it's just like, I have no idea what to do. I'm just going to go to sleep. Expect you to write the answer on the wall. I don't know. Sometimes we get so desperate for what to do next because the outcome of whatever we're going through seems uncertain. But here's what I know. The Spirit is a deep, deep well of wisdom and knowledge when you just don't have the words, when you just don't know, when you're just like, I'm not sure what to do tomorrow about this. I just don't know. You want to know God's will? Develop your ability to hear the soft voice of the Holy Spirit inside. Develop your ability. And it takes time. It takes practice. It takes meditation. Laura was here last week. She talked a lot about abiding. And I think that her last year, year and a half, I don't know if Greg, you can correct me or confirm, she's really wrestled through a lot of listening to God through prayer and just being quiet and still. You know, the Holy Spirit's voice in your life is soft. I don't know why it's soft. I have asked God why it's soft. I believe that I've heard audibly God 2 times in my life, but the bulk of my Christian life as an adult, it's really soft and it's really quiet. It's kind of like a whisper. It's like this nudge. It's like this impression. It's like this pushing, this leaning, this bent, this like, you should do this. It's like a conviction that sort of comes out of nowhere. It's like, whoa, why do I all of a sudden feel this really strong urge to talk to this person or move in this direction or change this or make a change? I don't know. If you want to know God's will for today and tomorrow, work on developing your ability to hear the soft voice of the Holy Spirit, and you will know God's will. Number three, and the last one on the list here, is life. Just life in general. Just circumstances. Sometimes life throws curveballs that you didn't see coming and that you really didn't want or expect, but it happens. And you know what? God does not abandon us in those moments. He works with us through them to guide us in the way that he wants us to go. It's like with this one, I think it's like bumpers. You ever bowled with a little kid? You take it to the bowling alley and you push that button on the little screen that has the bumpers that come up. And so the ball doesn't go into the gutter, which is like every kid's dream. Every time they throw it, they hit pins. I wish I had bumpers, because every time I throw the ball, sometimes it goes into the gutter. But like when you're a little kid and you got bumper bowling, it just kind of goes down. Well, I think about life, Scripture, and the Holy Spirit all working together to move us in the direction that God wants us to go. But it requires a lot of submission. It requires a lot of obedience and listening. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8:28. He says, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is a sweet statement. Thank God. Because whatever you're going through, whether you are like on a mountaintop high or you are in a valley low, God is busy working in your life, pushing you, directing you in a direction. Whatever that direction is. But whatever that direction is, it's good. It's a good direction. Something good is on the horizon for whatever you're going through. But you need to submit yourself to God. You need to work on listening to the soft voice of the Holy Spirit. You need to be in Scripture, because when you take all of those three things working together, Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and your life events, God is going to work for the good in your life. Something good will come as a result of it. It's wild to think about the circumstances of our life as being directly involved in moving us towards God's best. I had breakfast yesterday with one of our partner members who's not here tonight. And at breakfast, you know, we just reflected on, like, he and I, I've had a number of spiritual events in my life that have transformed the way that I think about the world and see things. But some of them, he and I were in that space together, whether it was the loss of a friend or, you know, a corporate time of worship, like when we were away at camp or something like that, where it was like I saw a new part about God that I just never saw before. And we were just both reflecting on, like, we've had a few life experiences, life moments, just examples of things that we've gone through in life that has moved us in a direction. Each one of those were like monumental. You know, bumped us in a direction left to right, moving us forward. And I believe that if you open up your heart to God, he will use those circumstances, whatever those circumstances are, to bring about something good and align you to his will. That's a wild thought, you know? That's a wild thought. That's really hard to explain to a friend who doesn't go to church. Really hard to explain to a friend who doesn't know God. We're like, no, it's just like whatever you're going through right now, I believe that God can do something good with it. And you're like, I just fill in the blank, lost something important to me. But I believe that. If you believe in Scripture, you know the Holy Spirit is working in you, and you understand that Scripture says, both inspired by the Holy Spirit in this way, they are confirming loudly in Romans chapter 8, God is working in those circumstances to move you where he wants you to be. And if you end up where God wants you to be, you will experience joy and you will experience contentment. You will experience peace. Peace. Peace is priceless today. It's priceless. Peace feels so good to have a peaceful heart and a peaceful soul and a peaceful spirit. It is so good. It is so, so good. So when it comes to discerning God's will on this mad dash, this line in between two dates, our life, Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's life events. Now, Laura's testimony from last week was a clear example of how hard things can be and how hard they can get. Sometimes God uses those really, really hard things to teach us something that is good. And she encouraged all of us to go through that season of deep abiding. And I want you to really just to spend some time reflecting on that story, because it was a wild one. All right, so I'm going to risk my spiritual reputation on this. We're going to read our last verse, and I'm going to direct it to your paper here. For anyone in the room who is suffering under the anxiety of God's will, like I did in the past, I don't think you can actually mess up God's will. And I just want to like risk my reputation as a pastor on that, because when I was a kid, I was told you could be in God's will, and I was told you could be out of God's will. Which means you could be getting it right or you could be getting it wrong. So to be out of God's will would be to get it wrong. And I suppose you could get it wrong. If that's going to lead you to a place of confusion or brokenness where you are outside of God's will, then his Scripture can't be trusted. Then the Spirit is a liar and God is not using life events in your life right now to bring about some sort of good result. Which makes everything a lie. Is it all a lie? Come on, say it with me. No, it's not all a lie. It's not all a lie. And so if you read your Bible, seek the soft-spoken words of the Holy Spirit, and you look at the events of your life, you will move towards God. You can't screw it up. That's good news. The missionary that I talked about, I mentioned Debbie Ray, but her husband Rod Ray, who was the other missionary, married couple, there, he would always say to us when our youth teams were down in Haiti, he would say, you can't steer a car that's not in motion. Meaning like, you're in a car, it's parked, it's not moving anywhere, and you turn the wheel, it doesn't move, it doesn't go anywhere. But a car needs to be in motion in order for the steering to work. It's like that with God's will. It's like that with Scripture. It's like that with the Holy Spirit. It's like that with life events. Get in motion. Move in a direction, and God will nudge you like bumpers on a bowling alley. You will move forward, and you will get to the destination that you want to be in, which is in God's will. All right, I'm going to turn it over to you here in just a second. But we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 5. Actually, 1 Thessalonians is not a book that we read very often. And I'm not going to, it would actually be pretty far down on the list of New Testament books I would recommend that you read. Like, start with Romans, John, Matthew, and Hebrews. There's a lot of, like, faith in Jesus stuff. It's great. But then you get to Thessalonians, and they talk about end times. And I'm just, like, really conflicted about end times. I don't really know what to believe. There will be an end at some time. That's my statement. That's where I'm at. But let's read these 12 verses. And then in just a minute here, I'm going to turn it over to you so you can just reflect and we'll wrap it up. 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 12, says, dear brothers and sisters, which I love that statement. It's just a really welcoming, sympathetic, like, hey, everybody. This is coming at the end. And he's saying, honor those who are your leaders in the Lord's work. They work hard among you and they give you spiritual guidance. Show them great respect and wholehearted love because of their work, and live peacefully with each other. Brothers and sisters, we urge you to warn those who are lazy. Encourage those who are timid. Take tender care of those who are weak, and be patient with everyone. See that no one pays back evil for evil, but always try to do good to each other and to all people. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. So say it with me here. For this is God's will. For this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. If you ever wanted to know what God's will is, there are a couple points in Scripture where it literally says, this is God's will for you. It's actually one of two places in 1 Thessalonians where it says this. The other one has to do with sexual immorality. And so he says, honor your leaders. This means that the community of faith in Thessalonica, they were not adequately appreciating those who were serving the Lord among them. I don't know how or why or in what way. It just means that they weren't respecting those that God had appointed or the apostles had appointed to lead. And so who and what leaders would this be? The elders, the pastors, leaders of the local churches, the women of influence, and those who were dignitary in the area, who were put in charge of sharing the gospel. Here at Encounter, we have a leadership board that consists of 5 founding members, myself, the lead pastor, Hillary Detweiler, Steve Detweiler, who also serves as treasurer, Courtney Ansel, who also serves as one of our teachers, and Miles, who also serves as our worship leader. At a minimum, if we hold contempt in our heart towards the leaders of our churches, at a minimum, we're outside of God's will. And so that's just like one piece that we can do today that would help us align with, if you want to know what God's will is, start here. Here's the next one he says, live peaceably with each other. This one's like just getting harder to do. I don't know. I'm just like more agitated. It's probably due to social media, I'm guessing. But I sound like such an old guy saying that. Like, it just is what it is. I don't know. It just feels like people are more angry on the road. Yeah, he's just going to confirm that. She's so nice. She just like nods her head yes every time I say something if she doesn't agree with it. It's like, but live peaceably with each other. So like back-talking, gossip, cliques, favoritism, all of these are examples of way in our local church that we could be outside of God's will. Outside of God's will. And so instead, what we do is we view people as creations of God. We view people as made in the image of God, marked, especially our brothers and sisters who are in this room and our brothers and sisters who are at other churches who believe in Jesus Christ and are following the gospel. We look at people who are marked by a mission, not by a preference or an opinion or a difference, but marked by a mission, and they are part of the body and a part of the family. And it is our role at Encounter Church to be at peace with the other gospel-preaching churches in our community, in our area, with other Christians, with other denominations, with other people. Live peacefully among each other. This next one, warn those who are lazy. This one's a little bit harder, so I just kind of want to skip it. But a warning isn't the same as a rebuke. A rebuke would be like pretty firm, but a warning like this is more of like a, have you ever been out like on a field somewhere and someone just shouts, heads up? What do you do? Instead, you should duck, but like, you know, I don't know, everybody just looks to see what it is. Yeah, there's a baseball coming or a football coming or like, you know, when you're elementary school and you're in recess, you're playing dodgeball in gymnasium. Someone's like, heads up, and you're just like, what? It's more of like a, hey, like, watch out. There's like, it's not a rebuke, but it's like a, hey, are you okay? Is there anything I can do to support you? Is there anything I can do to help get you going? I see that, like, you're Christian, but like, release your gift to the world, because the world needs it. Jesus needs to be glorified with your gift, whatever it is, however you've been wired uniquely from everybody else. Like release it. See that no one pays back evil for evil. This one is the easiest to explain. Like, our heart towards others is to just repay. Like, if someone hurts us, we lash back with our words, or sometimes physically in some way, or sometimes we just talk about them after they leave in a passive, aggressive way. But when we encounter someone who has offended us in some way, we need to make sure that we don't wish them harm or experience hurt or bitterness or lash out in some way. Instead, like I mentioned a minute ago, we look at people as creations of God, made in the image of God, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ, whether here or somewhere else, marked by the mission. That mission should be protected and loved and cherished. See that we never stop praying and be thankful. Again, another very, very simple one. Prayer doesn't mean you have to close your eyes and pray all day long for 30 minutes straight. No one can do that. Well, some people can do that, and I guess they're great, but they're not more aligned with God's will than the people who don't. Was that helpful to anybody? Okay. No one's expecting you to close your eyes and pray in silence for 30, 60 minutes straight a day. You don't even have to close your eyes to pray. You don't. You just like do it out of habit, tradition. I don't know. So don't look around so we're not distracted in some way. You don't. It's just a habit. I'm down for open-eyed prayer. Let's do it. Just open your eyes. Just pray. I love looking up. I love praying when I drive. I pray when I walk sometimes. Just open your eyes. It's really just a mental state of just connecting with God. So when you're driving your kids to school or the bus stop, you're thinking about ways that God can bless them today at school. You're thinking about working, and you're taking mental breaks to just be thankful for what you have to work on, whether it be a project you have to complete or someone you have to talk to or lead or encourage. You just pray without ceasing, never stopping, and just being thankful. And what does he say? Put up that last verse again, Steve. For this is God's will. This is God's will. The mad dash. The life that you are living in between two dates. This is God's will. Thank you for listening. At this point in our service, those who were in attendance transitioned to a hands-on activity to help make the scriptures stick. We hope you'll join us one day as we strive to engage the disciple of Christ with multiple learning styles, hands-on creatives, and in-person serving in our community. Check us out at www.encounterchurchberks.com. Sign up for our weekly email. Follow us on social. Have a great rest of your week.